Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I grew up through my teen years with my aged father and mother and my even more aged aunt and my extremely aged grandmother. Grandmother was 90 when we moved into her home, and my aunt was in her 70s. My dad was about to turn 60, and my mother was in her 50s. So I never felt like a motherless child. And I got a significant dose of living with elderly people, which has been good practice because now I'm there. But in my grandmother's home was a fairly large clock, the face of which she had done in needlepoint. We still have it in our house. And it worked very well. It had an electric mechanism. And it kept good time, except for the fact it was always 5 minutes fast. And I kept wanting to fix that, and my aunt wouldn't allow it. She said that having the clock set 5 minutes fast helped her get places on time. Because if the clock said 5 minutes faster than it really was, it was looked as if it was later than it really was, then that would motivate her, she thought, to do things on time. Well, I said, but all you have to do is just, she said, "Jimmy, I know what time it really is." You see, she was trying to trick herself in order to get herself to do the right thing. A lot of people try to deceive themselves for a variety of reasons, thinking that somehow this is going to benefit them. If they distort reality, if they twist the facts, not just in what they say to others, where deceit and lying are an abomination to God, but in what they say to themselves. They don't tell themselves the truth. My aunt, that precious lady, who was a Christian, but who wanted the clock 5 minutes fast, my aunt didn't want to go to the doctor. She had had cancer surgery, heart surgery, all kinds of physical ailments, and she had gotten to the point where she decided, "I'm not going anymore because I don't want to know. I just don't want to know." But you see, it didn't improve her health not to know. I know folks who refuse to get on the bathroom scale. Well, folks, it doesn't change your weight not to know. It doesn't improve your health to refuse to have the x-ray. But there are a lot of people who run from the truth. They expend an enormous amount of energy to avoid dealing with the truth. If you would, open your Bible to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, beginning in verse 16, this is God's word. "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, 'What is this babbler trying to say?' Others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand, but the waves are calling.
Think for a moment about these intellectuals in Athens. The Greek Empire had been an absolutely amazing accomplishment, shaping a vast segment of the world's population, placing a stamp on history that is still very visible today. They changed architecture, art, literature, math, all kinds of things. They were a very formidable civilization. And then gradually fell apart, were replaced by Rome. And the Romans adapted and built upon not only the architectural forms, but various other things that the Greeks had established. And even as they spread Latin as the official language, the language everybody spoke around the Roman Empire was still Greek. They were part of a once great civilization when Paul came to visit Athens. Paul is there and these people are talking, exchanging ideas, but not accomplishing a lot. They, like the Jews, were under the boot of Rome. But they still prided themselves on their great intellect. They prided themselves on their literature, and they were, as Paul said, a very religious people. The problem is, for all of their vanity about how bright they were, how intelligent and educated, they were ignorant of the most important thing in life. They did not know where the universe came from. They did not know where life came from. They did not know about the creation, and they didn't know the Creator. And so in the midst of Paul's visit, when he is speaking to people about the good news of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, some folks who've heard him start trying to argue with him. The Epicureans and the Stoics didn't have the same viewpoint, but both groups thought, well, this guy doesn't agree with either of us. Epicureans and Stoics would debate each other, but this guy's saying something that they could both agree was not what they believed. That was what they had in common. We're seeing that today in this country as well as around the world. There are people who do not agree with each other at all except about the fact they hate us. The one thing they can agree on is they don't want those Bible-thumping Christians to have a say. And so they will team up to try and attack the Christians. And then after they've dispensed with us, they'll discover that they are deadly enemies. Paul goes and he meets with them at their request. They took him to a meeting of the Areopagus. It's like, come here. We've got some people who need to hear what you're saying. Not because they thought it was true, but because they thought it was remarkable. It was interesting. And so they wanted to hear what he had to say. The message that Paul preached to them is first trying to build a bridge, quoting even from some of their poets, appealing to the acknowledged ignorance about a God they do not know. They know there's more. They know there's something. There's a higher power. There's something. We know that. Paul says, I'll tell you about that God you worship in ignorance. Let me tell you about him. And he begins to talk about creation. Now, if we try and talk about creation today, some people get nervous because for generations, our children have been indoctrinated with the idea that talk about a creator is just make-believe. Even though there's nothing scientific to support the nonsense that they are trying to teach. They say, well, you know, that's religion. We want to teach you science. And then they teach you in biology that life doesn't come from non-life, except at the beginning, in which case it did. They teach you about how nothing comes from nothing, except for in the beginning, at which point everything came from nothing, for no reason. That's not science. That's mythology. That's people who, when confronted with evidence, go, la, 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 la. There is evidence all around of God's creative design. And anybody whose eyes are open, you've heard me share perhaps the story before of years ago when my wife and I were asked to do a marriage conference in Boston for a bunch of folks from mainland China who were brilliant scientists steeped in atheism, working at schools like Harvard, MIT, Northeastern, Boston University, various other schools there in that intellectual New England Athens called Boston. And I mentioned in talking about the fact that what we're going to tell you concerning marriage is based on the fact that marriage was designed by God. And so in talking about that, one of them raised his hand. He said, You talk about this being designed by God. What is the evidence for that? And I said, well, if you were driving down the street in Boston one morning and you saw a tree limb in the road broken in a few pieces and you had to drive your car around it, you would assume that it was not placed there on purpose, but that it had fallen there in a windstorm or what have you. Is that correct? He said, yes. And I said, if you came back at the end of the day and you saw that where that tree limb had been in the road, now there were identical lengths of wood, all the same, stacked up in a neat stack against the tree from which the limb had come. Would you look at that and say to yourself, how remarkable. Another wind must have come along and broken that limb into identical lengths and blown them up into that little pile there. Or would you recognize that obviously an outside force that had intelligence had come and done work and created that result? He said, okay, I see what you're saying. You see, that's all he needed to hear, because as he thought about it, being a man of science who was actually interested in truth, he knew. The evidence is overwhelming. God has made it inescapably clear. Read Romans 1. Everybody everywhere on earth is confronted daily with evidence that there is a God. Now, it's not enough for them to know God, but it is enough to know that there is a God. If you don't believe there is a God, it's because you are, as it says in Romans 1, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. You have a vested interest in unbelief. You have a reason not to recognize that there is a God. The problem is that you can recognize that there is a God and still not know him. But Jesus came so that we could not only know that there is a God, but be reconciled to him. Why reconciled? Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not a problem that some people have. It's a problem with all of humanity. Everybody, everywhere messes up. And even if you don't know the Ten Commandments, you never were taught them, even the most remote places on the planet, people have done things that they know they shouldn't have done and failed to do things that they know they should have done. It's a universal experience. All of us, if we are honest with ourselves, know that we've messed up. The problem is, because there is a God who is our creator, who has a standard, and who is judge of the universe, in order for us to be in relationship with that perfect God, something's got to be done. And it's interesting, when you study anthropology or world civilizations, you find that the notion of blood sacrifice is pretty universal in cultures around the world. You know why? Because from the beginning, God said that that was what was required in order for us to be reconciled to him. And yet none of the sacrifices we could offer really accomplish what needs to be done. But all of those sacrifices point to the perfect sacrifice that God promised he would provide. The first sacrifice that was provided in human history was when God made a covering of animal skins for Adam and Eve. But all those sacrifices pointed to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that, dear friends, is Jesus. And so Paul is preaching to them, and listen to what he says at the heart of the message. In the past, verse 30 and 31, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus not only died to pay for our sins, but he conquered death. And he is alive right now. And it is that fact that is provided by God as proof to all people everywhere. So I don't know if I believe that. Okay, what are you going to do about it? Listen, if this is true, and God's going to judge, and he's commanding everybody to repent, and you're saying, maybe, I just don't know. That's like saying, I've got this lump over here, you know, that's kind of bulging out of my side, and I don't know what it is, but I don't really want to find out. Well, you better. You want to live? Well, yeah, but I mean, they might want to operate. You better hope they do. You've got a problem. It's called sin. You know you've sinned. You know there's a God. God says, you want to know what time it is? It's time to repent. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means a change of mind that results in a change of direction. It's not saying, oh, I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to. I've heard more people than I can count say, well, I know I should not have done that, but if I had it to do over again, I'd do it all again. I mean, it would be kind to call that stupid. It's not just stupid, it's wicked. It's evil. It's deadly. If you know what's right and you just say, I'm going to keep on doing it. That's the way to destruction. And folks, that is the road most people are on. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction and many travel on it. Narrow is the way that leads to life and very few people find it. That's what Jesus said. So this notion that, well, you know, if there is a God, I'm sure that he's nice and he'll forgive me. He offers you forgiveness, but it's only available through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you come to Jesus and asked him to forgive you for your sins and to make you clean and save you? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But if you refuse because you think you're too bright, you know, I'm just too much of an intellectual to take such a simplistic route. You're like an Athenian. They thought they were so bright. They thought Paul was the one spouting foolishness. But Paul says, hey, check out the evidence for the resurrection. God has provided proof for all people everywhere by raising Jesus from the dead. Well, I don't know if he did or didn't. Well, what are you going to do about it? If you don't know, are you going to try and find out, or are you just going to leave the clock set wrong and say, I know what it really is. I think I probably have a tumor there, but I'm not going to go check it out. I don't really want to know, because if I know, then I have to change. I have to do something. I'm going to have to submit myself to an ordeal. I'm just going to live with things the way they are. That's the broad road. So two questions very briefly. Do you want to know the truth? If so, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do in order to find out whether or not it's true? I'm here trying to warn you. The bridge up ahead is out. And I'm not telling you to slow down. I'm asking you to stop. You're on a road that leads to death. And I beg you, while you have the opportunity, stop, turn, call out to Jesus and ask him to save you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org.